let's get down to what I enjoy doing most, and that's preaching. Now take your Bibles, and what I want you to do, I want you to open to two passages. I want you to open to Colossians chapter 3. Put your finger there, and then open to Philippians chapter 6, and put a finger there. Colossians chapter 3, put a finger there. Colossians chapter 3, and then open to Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians 3, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, most of you have more than two fingers, so that shouldn't be too hard for you. Now, look up here. I don't want you cheating. We'll come right back here, but I want to say some words before we get into God's Word. I believe tonight, and the message is directed to fathers, but it's valuable to every single person. But I believe the message tonight could very well be the most important message. Now, I'm not saying the message in itself, but the topic. The most important topic that we could ever hear concerning parenting. God has blessed us with all five of our kids in full-time Christian service, but that was never my prayer. I prayed, yes, over and over again, Lord, I want them to do your will. That's all I want. Whatever it is, I just want them to do your will. If they're a mechanic and they're active in church and they have a Sunday school class or singing in the choir, they're serving you, I'll be super satisfied. But God in His grace and His mercy chose them to go into full-time Christian service. That's to His credit, not mine. He chose them. I didn't. And through the years, because of the tremendous blessing my kids have given to me, I wanted other missionaries to go back to their countries and have a measure of success with their kids. And I would give some suggestions. Well, we did this and this, and I think these might help you, because I think they really helped us. But I really never knew the key until all of our kids were out of the nest. All the kids were married. I think they were all married at that time. It's just been a few years ago. That I came to realize the key element. Now, we put it in practice, but I never realized that it was a scriptural principle. And I began to ask missionaries in Brazil and pastors that came down to Brazil to visit us, I would ask them four questions. Almost everyone got the first three questions right, but the fourth one, they'd blow it. I would say, according to Ephesians and Colossians, what's the main responsibility of the wife to the husband? Submission. They all got that right. What's the main responsibility of the husband to the wife? Love. They'd get that right. What's the main responsibility of the kids to the parents? Obedience. They got that one right. Then I would ask, what's the main responsibility of the parents to the children? And they would say, nurture, admonish, train, discipline. All wrong answers. Now look with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Same context. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What is the principle that's repeated twice? Provoke not your children. Only one time is it mentioned that we are supposed to nourish them. Only one time is it mentioned that we should admonish them. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that nourishing and admonishing is not important. They are super important. But what I am saying is that the foundation, the principle that's most important, that which is repeated twice, is provoke not to wrath. And I never, ever have heard a message on that. I've heard messages on nurturing and admonishing. I guess my Portuguese is still coming through. Admonishing, discipline, training. But I personally have never, ever heard a message, provoke not. Provoke not. Now, I know I've talked to some pastor. Wow, I've preached on it. Praise the Lord. And I think that maybe we just don't really know what it means. Maybe we as pastors and missionaries, we're a little afraid of, well, I'm not sure what this means, provoke not to wrath. Now, that couldn't be talk about disciplining, spanking. Now, kids don't like to be spanked. Now, if I spank, am I provoking? No, it couldn't be that, but I don't know what it's talking about. And if I preach on this, maybe my people will get the idea they're not supposed to spank their kids, so I better be quiet. I don't know what the reasoning is. But we have not heard messages, I believe, on provoking not to wrath. You say, Brother Johnson, what's that mean? I believe provoking not to wrath is when we do something that offends our child. We do something wrong and that child becomes mad at our person. You know, if you spank your child with love in the right way, he doesn't get mad at you. In fact, if you do it in the right way, they become closer to you. I don't have the time. They'll come closer to you. Now, if we do it wrong, yes, we might provoke them to wrath. I'm not saying that discipline cannot provoke them. It can if we do it wrong. But if we do it with love in the right way, it will not provoke them to wrath. They won't like it. But they'll still know we love them, and they will still love us. Provoking to wrath is to do something against that child. And there's all kinds of ways that we can do this. And I'll probably get into that a little bit. You know, I'm glad this is the longest day of the year. I mean, we can get out real late and you'll think it's early because the sun's still up. Well, provoking to wrath is easy to do. And God's Word is saying, don't do it. If we provoke our kids to wrath, we lose their heart. If we lose their heart, are they going to listen to us? No. We can have all the devotions we want. We can take them to church faithfully. We can tell them what's right and wrong. But if we lose their heart, they have been lost to our person. And I've seen that over and over and over again. Pastors, missionaries have lost their kids' hearts. And it's no wonder they don't want to follow the Lord. You see, when we provoke our kids to wrath, we're creating bitterness within them. And that bitterness creates, whether it's felt or not felt, a desire for revenge. Even a little kid, if you offend him, if you provoke him to wrath, he wants to get back at you. But he's not big enough to do anything. So you know how he's going to get back at you? Disobeying. And as they get older, they become a little bit more sophisticated in that. And now they'll do all kinds of things behind your back, and you never know it. And they don't really know what's going on in their heart, but they really want revenge. You'll say, no, I don't want you to have that type of person as your friend. Well, what type of friend are they going to look for? That person. Now, I don't want you to get involved in drugs and smoking. So what do they get involved in? Drugs and smoking. Because they want to hurt us. They don't, many times, don't realize that consciously. But we have wounded their spirit. We have provoked them to wrath. They have become bitterness against our person. And that comes out in vengeance. Isn't that what we want as adults when we become bitter? That car that cuts you off? Two teenagers, 16 years old. This teenager, when he was 8 years old, came to church for the first time on the bus and was saved. And ever since has been coming faithfully to church. He's 16 years old now. His parents are lost. Never come to church. And they've provoked him to wrath many times. Another teenager, when he was 8 years old, his family joined the church. They all got saved. And they've all been in church faithfully for these many years. But his parents have also provoked him to wrath. Which teenager has more possibility of going on for the Lord? The bus kid or the drive-in kid? The bus kid. Because he looks at his parents and says, man, their lifestyle sure didn't help me. I don't want their lifestyle. And they're out of church, so I want to get in church. And this kid has been in church all his life with his parents. He says, Christianity doesn't work. Look at what it's done for my parents. I don't want to follow in their footsteps. And he leaves church. It's a reaction of vengeance. I don't want to follow my parents. And it happens over and over and over and over again. Provoking to wrath. Now, when we provoke to wrath, the key here is asking for forgiveness. You know, if we do something wrong, aren't we supposed to make it right? For a long time, I wondered, why is it in the negative? You know, love, submit love and obey, that's all positive. Why? Provoke not, that's negative. Why is that negative and the other's positive? Well, you see, I believe God has given us the child's heart at birth. That child wants to be held. He wants the fathers to make those crazy noises. And you know, they want to be hugged. They want to be kissed. They want to sit in our lap. We have their heart. And God is saying, I've given them your heart. Now don't lose it. Provoke them not to wrath. I've set it up for you. I've given you a wonderful thing. I've given you your child's heart. Now don't lose it. If you keep your child's heart, you'll be amazed at what happens. But if you lose it, if you lose it, you've lost everything. Now, when their kids are small, it's real. Now, if you start out, if you start out doing this with kids, when they're kids, small, and then you don't have much trouble when they get older, you know what you're looking out for. You know what to avoid. But when a child, if he's provoked to wrath, it's very easy to know when he's been provoked to wrath. Because most kids, they want to come up and hug your leg and they want you to hug them. But if they've been provoked to wrath, they kind of stand there kind of stiff. They may lean away. They won't look at you. Oh, that's danger. And when the kid doesn't melt in our arms and he's not loving, we've done something wrong. And oh, we've got to come and find out what we did wrong and ask for forgiveness. The last verse of the Old Testament talks about, I know it's talking about the millennium, but it says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's heart to the fathers. Who does it start with? Us. You lose your child's heart. Now, what we do so many times, I'm the authority here. I'm the boss. Now, if my kid doesn't like it, that's his problem. Now, if I am the reason he was provoked to wrath, it's my problem. Now, I better say something right here. I am not saying, I don't believe there is a scriptural promise. If we do everything right, our kids will turn out right. I don't believe that. Our kids have to make a choice too. God was the father of Israel. He was the perfect father. But Israel turned its back upon their father. But what I am saying is if we follow this principle, our chances of leading our kids to want to do God's will is much greater than it would be otherwise. And I'm not, and the kids have no excuse whatsoever to say, well, my mom and dad were this, and I was treated this way, and that's why I am today. I'm a mess because my parents were a mess. No, you're a mess because you made the wrong choices. But I'm not speaking to kids. I'm speaking to mom and dad. I'm talking about our responsibility. When we offend our kids, we have the responsibility to go to them and make it right. I praise the Lord for that young lady right there. Because, I blew it so many times. I was disciplinary. And I'm glad I was. I was very quick. My kids couldn't get away with anything. And I wanted them to obey right away. And I laid it on. Have you ever spanked the wrong one? Did you ever spank and you shouldn't have? When I would do something like that, my wife would get me aside. She never stopped the discipline. She never stopped me killing that kid. She waited until she had an opportunity to talk to me by myself. And she would say, I think you need to go back and talk to so-and-so. I think you misunderstood the situation. And over again, I had to go back and ask for forgiveness. I remember the first time that something like that happened that just really marked me. It just threw me to the floor. I don't even remember who it was, but one of our boys, I'm pretty sure it was a boy, he did something wrong. But I got mad. Oh, did I get mad? And I spanked him in anger. Now, I don't think it hurt any more than normal because I always spanked hard. But my attitude was not Christian, was not right. And I spanked him in anger. I was mad. He deserved to be spanked. I spanked him, and I was so upset that I left the house, and in the backyard there was a little room. I had a small shop there. I went in there, and there was a workbench there, and I just picked up tools. I wasn't even using the tools. I was mad. I was just trying to get away from her, get control of my... I was mad. And all of a sudden, I recognized my son is beside me. he's standing beside me, and he's kind of crying. He's whimpering. He's like, I don't even look at him. I'm mad. And I say to myself, why is he here? Good question. And the Lord was pleased to answer. He said, your son is waiting for you to tell him you love him and receive the hug you always give. Wow. An arrow went through my heart. And I turned to him and I knelt beside him. And I said, now, you deserve to be spanked. But I did it in the wrong way. I did it wrong. Would you please forgive me? And I hugged him, told him I loved him. I stood up, and he went into the house a happy boy. Oh, how I came close to provoking him to wrath. If I had ignored him, if I had pushed him out of the way, if I had not said, I love you, if I had not given him that hug, I think I would have scarred him. But in God's grace, I turned and I asked for forgiveness. You say, Brother Johnson, it's too late for me. My kids are grown up and I've lost their heart. You know, for years I would have parents come to me and they said, Brother Johnson, I don't know what we did wrong. We brought our kids to Sunday school and to church and we taught them right and wrong and we did everything we could, everything we knew that could, but they're not in church today. They don't love the Lord. I never knew how to answer that. I never knew how to help them. Today I think I know. You see, I think they probably provoked their children to wrath sometime down the line. So what is their responsibility? It's for them to go back, find out what they did wrong, ask for forgiveness, and win that heart back to themselves. And if they get their heart back, then maybe they'll come back to the Lord. But there's something we can do. Not just pray. Yes, we should pray. But that was about the only advice I could ever give before. Well, you just need to pray for them. Show love to them. Pray for them. No. Ask for forgiveness. Get their heart back. Now, I never knew this principle until a few years ago. I read in a book. I had a Sunday school class for young married couples up until 8 years of marriage. When they got their 8 years, And one day in Sunday school, one of the ladies came up to me and said, I just finished reading a book. It was real good. I enjoyed it. Would you be interested in reading it? Yeah. It was in Portuguese. It was translated from English. It was Portuguese. And the first chapter, wow. It talked about not provoking to wrath. And things began to fit in. And I began to be amazed. Wow. No wonder we're losing our kids. We don't know. We don't have the clue, any clue why it's so important not to provoke to wrath. So what happens? We provoke our kids to wrath and think nothing about it. We do something wrong. They don't like it. We think that's their problem. And we don't ask for forgiveness. We're not conscious of the fact that we need to correct ourselves. We're not there just to correct our kids. We also need to correct ourselves. At the end of this chapter, I had a list of 84 ways that children or teenagers had said, I was provoked to wrath by. 84 ways. Wow. that means we can provoke them to wrath pretty easy. And as I began to study and analyze this list, I began to notice, well, there's some similarities here and there. And as I studied that list, I came up to the conclusion that they can all be grouped into four different areas. Four areas that we need to take we need to be very, very careful. I made an acronym. We need to lead, L-E-A-D, our children to want to do God's will. Lead. L, we have to have right love. Not the father who says, well, Saturday we're going to go play ball. Saturday comes and he doesn't play ball with his kid. His kid is hungry for his attention, for the dad's attention. He wants the dad to read a book to him, to play ball with him, to do something with him. But his dad doesn't give him the time of the day. I'm too busy. We say, well, my kids know I love them. I give them food and I buy their clothing. I get their school materials. They have a nice place to live. I buy them toys. They know I love them. No, they don't, because all that stuff is our responsibility. Your kid knows you're supposed to feed them. It has nothing to do with love. That's duty. And our kids need to feel, my mom, my dad loves me. When our boys were small, I enrolled them in judo. And now, I believe athletics has a certain benefit. But that wasn't the reason I put them in judo. You see, I wanted to take my kids to judo class, stand there or sit there, watching them through practice, and take them home. I wanted them to know I was interested in what they were interested in. You see, when I was a teenager in high school, I was involved in wrestling. And I remember one meet that we had, and I had just finished winning a bout and had gone up tired into the bleachers and gotten a cup of fruit cocktail, added some honey to it, because I was going to have another bout a little later, and I want to get some energy. And I was eating that, and I looked across the gym. I saw my mom and dad sitting on the second bleacher. They were laughing. They were talking to each other. They were laughing. And I thought, boy, I'm sure proud of my parents. And then I began to look around. As far as I know, of my whole squad, my mom and dad were the only parents there. And that appreciation welled up in my heart. Appreciation of them, they loved me. See, my dad would take off work from work and just come out to watch me practice wrestling. When I was in track, they would come. My mom and dad would watch me in the meets. They showed they loved me by their presence. And I said that as a teenager. Saw my mom and dad across the way. I said, I want that for my kids. I want my kids to know I love them, that I'm interested in them. So when they were small, I took them to judo because I wanted them to know Daddy loves you. Daddy's interested in you. You know, when we went to Brazil, I made the decision, my family is going to be my primary ministry. Not the church, but my family is in first place. My family's in first place, not the members of the church, but my family. And my family knew it. We had a family day. Oh, that's bad. I got to get back. Right love. If they don't feel loved, if they don't feel that we have an interest in them, let me go back to that judo. I knew that they were never going to advance in the belts. Now, you go from white belt to the yellow belt. That's pretty easy. That's almost automatic. And then you get to the blue belt. I think that's the order. It's been so long, I don't remember. But the first couple of belts are very easy. But if you're going to advance in Brazil, you have to compete on Sunday afternoon. And I already knew they are not going to advance. I didn't put them in judo for their athletic ability or hoping they could excel. I put them in judo because I wanted them to know I love you. And there's so many other things. We have to have the right love. E, the right example. The parent says, now, don't smoke. Now, it's bad for you. I don't want you smoking now. If I'm not mistaken, it was Jesse James' dad was a preacher. Jesse James' dad found a white dog one day, took it around behind the house and pinned it up, wanted to keep it for himself. A couple days passed, another person came to the door, started knocking, and said, I understand you found my dog. It's a white dog. The neighbor said that you found a white dog. And his dad, a preacher, said, no, no, no. Well, don't you, there's a dog behind your house. Well, just wait right here a minute. Jesse James' dad goes around behind the house, gets some coal dust, smears it over that white dog, brings it out behind the house. See? It's a black dog. It had a little bit of white in it, but it's a black dog. No wonder Jesse James didn't want to follow his dad. Wrong example. We come to church and we say, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. And we go home and we live like the devil. And you expect your kids to admire you? You expect your kids to keep you up there as a hero in their life when you are double-tongued, you do one thing at church and another thing at home? They know, they're no dummy. They know what the church preaches, teaches. And you do the opposite at home, and you don't care that you do the opposite at home. You show no interest in improving yourself. You're going to offend them. You're going to provoke them to wrath. My dad, my mom, they're phonies. They say one thing and do another. They're dishonest. They're hypocrites. Why should I follow their God? Wrong example. L, wrong love. Well, we should have right love. E, example, right? We should have the right example. A, wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. Wow. So many of us, we're gripers, we're complainers, we don't like this, we don't like that. They don't do things right at church, they don't do the right things in the school. Our neighbors don't do anything right. No one does anything right. It's too hot today, it's too cold today. Man, I wish it was like yesterday. Nothing goes right. Oh, I don't feel good today. Do you know what so-and-so did? We're critical. We're murmurers. We have the wrong attitude. If we expect to keep our kids' hearts, we have to have a positive outlook on life. Because isn't the Lord supposed to give us victory? And if the Lord doesn't give us victory, why should I follow Him? If He's not changing my dad's life, my mom's life, how's it going to change mine? We should see life as an adventure. Years ago, I had the privilege of going to to the Grand Canyon. We camped out in the Grand Canyon for a week. I was with an organization, creationist organization, and we were studying the geology of the Grand Canyon from a creationist point of view. And at the end of the week, we had hiked all the way down to the bottom, all the way to the river. Every day, we hiked this way, that way. Every day, I said, "We're going there today?" And we went there and came back the same day. It took us a day and a half to get out of the Grand Canyon. We got up Friday morning early, had breakfast. We started walking. Walked and walked, walked. Midday, walked, walked, walked. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we got back to our original campsite and fixed a hot meal, rested for about 2 hours, and then hiked and hiked some more until it was just about dark. Saturday morning, we got up early again and hiked and hiked and hiked and hiked. And finally, came out of the Grand Canyon about noon. Now, I was the leader of the group. Now, that just means I was the weakest element. I was the second oldest of the group. The oldest was a year older than I, and he was a fireman. He was in pretty good shape. Now, I did try to get in shape before I did this. I walked the bleachers at Hammond Baptist, and I put a backpack on my back, and I tried to get in shape, but I was still the weak link. And when you're coming out of the Grand Canyon or someplace like that, you always put the weakest person in front. Because if you put the strongest person in front, he's going to leave everybody. So you need to have a break on the group, and I was the break. And that last day, there were times I could not take. I was so tired. It was too steep. I could not take a full step. They were baby steps. If I had to step up a ledge or a rock that high, I was exhausted. And I would I would move down the trail, let the other 6 guys or so get up over that and rest with me. And that last day, I began to think, will I ever want to do this again? And I said, well, maybe 6 months from now, I'll think about it. But I'm not thinking about it now. And I don't even know if I'm going to think about 6 months from now. Or maybe. Well, finally, we popped out of the Grand Canyon, crawled out of the Grand Canyon at noon. Praise the Lord for bus drivers. Man, he had a cooler of a cold Coke pop. Best Coke I've ever had in my whole life, I tell you. I got that Coke and I sat down on the ground, put my back up against the wall, started drinking my Coke. And I shocked myself. I was thinking about doing that thing again. And I said, you're an idiot. Just a couple hours before, you were saying, maybe 6 months down the line. And already you haven't been out an hour and you're thinking about doing it again? What's wrong with you? Why are you thinking this? And I came to the conclusion that I was feeling the joy of victory. I did it on my own. They didn't have to send a donkey to get me out. Now, we were on the main trail, but the main trail, they send donkeys down every day to drag people out. Of course, you got to pay for it. They didn't have to send a helicopter after me. I got out on my own power. I had victory. And that feeling of victory was so overpowering that those sore feet and achy legs, that hour after hour, all that meant nothing because I was feeling victory. And as I began to think about that, I came to the conclusion that's why God gives us problems and difficulties, because He wants us to step up on top of them and get the victory in Him. And once we get the victory in Him, all those problems and those difficulties, they're nothing. What we go through, it's insignificant because we've gotten the victory in Him. But what do? Oh, I got this problem. Oh, Lord, take it away from me. I don't want this problem. You got to solve this problem for me. I don't want this problem, Lord. I've got a problem. Instead of saying, Lord, how do you want me to react? What do you want me to do now? What's the proper reaction I should have? And use that problem as a stepping stone to get victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life needs to be an adventure. Imagine, after midnight, highway, superhighway, no traffic on this superhighway, 7 miles outside of town. The next morning, you have to get up early and catch a bus. The whole family is leaving town. 7 miles out of town, you run out of gas. What are you going to do? Now, a lot of us would get out of the car and start kicking the tires. A lot of us would want to push the car over. What are you going to do? You can't sit there this. Because no one's going to stop for you at that time of night. And if someone comes by, they're going by so fast, they're hardly going to see your thumb. If you leave the car there and you walk into town, the 7 miles, when you get back from your trip, you're going to find your car? No way, not in Brazil. I got out of the car. And I started to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I do? That's my responsibility. So, I think he gave me the solution. And we had a ball. Really, we did. You won't believe it. We did. We pushed that car into town. Now, my wife didn't have too much fun. She had to stay behind the wheel and just kind of keep it there on the shoulder. But myself and my 5 kids, we piled out of that car. And the great thing about is the road was like this. It was great. And the six of us, myself and the 5 kids, we got out of the car and we would push that car up the top of the hill. And then it would crest the hill and start to roll back down. And I would tell the three youngest, get in the car, get in the car. And they would run around, car still moving, they'd run around, they'd open the door, and they'd jump. And they thought that was a blast, that was the maximum. Myself and the 2 oldest kids, we jumped on the back. It was a station wagon type car, and it had a metal railing around it to tie your luggage down on. And we jumped back on that back bumper. You can't do that much today. Anyway, we jumped on a back bumper, we held on that rail, and we just coasted down the hill. Then when the car started to slow down, I said, get out of the car, get out of the car. And the car's still rolling. They'd open the door, they'd jump. Man, they thought that was great. And they'd come running about, and we pushed it back up the next hill. 7 miles. We had a blast. Make life an adventure. You show your kids that God can overcome the problems in you. He can overcome the problems, but that shouldn't be our concern. You understand what I'm trying to say here? What's more important is to have the right attitude than to have the problem disappear. How many here has ever had kidney stones? Ooh. This side? Okay. Uh-huh. Ooh. I mean, about, okay. Well, then you know it's no fun. One of the worst pains you can ever have. I've had it 3 times. And you that have had it, you know it doesn't make any difference what position you are in. You are going to suffer. You can stand up. You can sit down. You can lay on the bed. You can crawl up on the bed. You can kneel beside the bed. You can crawl underneath the bed. It's not going to help, folks. And the second time I had a kidney stone attack, I was home by myself, and I was waiting for my wife to get there. And I, in my experience, the first time they took me to the emergency room, they gave me a shot. Wonderful. So I was waiting for her to do the same thing, you know, get home, take me to the emergency room, and give me a shot. And so I was there by myself, in pain. I was in the middle of the bed. I was crawled up in a ball, had my forehead on a mattress, my knees, suffering, waiting for my wife. And I said this, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Now, that wasn't meaning, "Lord, I love this. Send it every day." But you see, I happen to believe the Bible. I believe that God loves me. I believe the word, His Word says that all things work together for good. Now, to this day, I don't know how that could have been for my good. I couldn't see it for my good. I didn't want it. Even if it was for my good, I didn't want it. But He said it was for my good. He loves me. He says it's for my good. And by faith, Lord, thank you. I was trying to tell Him, "I'm not mad at you, God. I'm not upset with you. By faith, I accept what you're doing to me as being good." That's part of living a positive life. But when we show our kids that we're grumpy, we're always complaining, we're never satisfied with anything or anybody, we're going to ruin them. I know a missionary in Brazil. He criticized the Brazilian people, the Brazilian government, the Brazilian style of living. When his kids became teenagers, they refused to go back to Brazil. He had to leave the mission field because of his teenage kids. He destroyed his ministry because he had the wrong attitude. And then last, D, we've got to have the right discipline. And I've already said a little bit about that. Now, we need to discipline our kids, but we need to do it out of love. We need to do it because they did something wrong and not because we're upset. Now, you're going to think I'm horrible. But I noticed something. After you spank your kids, they're pretty good for a little while. I mean, they would obey pretty quick. And then I would notice that they're not quite obeying as quick as I would want. Now, they're obeying. And I would start to hope and pray, "Lord, give me an excuse to spank them." And when they did something wrong, was I mad? No way, I was happy. I get to spank them. You say, Brother Johnson, you're weird. You wanted to spank your kids? Yes, because I believed it was going to help them. I believe it would make a better person out of them. Excuse me. I believe that would get the foolishness out of their hearts. And I did it in love. I tried to do it in love every time. I wasn't perfect. But most of the time I succeeded. And I joke with my grandkids, "Can I spank you today?" I was speaking on the family, and I shocked the people. I had a briefcase, and I said, "I want to show you my instrument of love." And I pulled out a paddle. It was a huge paddle. And I used that paddle. "This is my instrument of love." They couldn't relate to that. Most people can't relate to that. But to me, I was loving my child when I disciplined him in the right way because God told me to. And I read Proverbs enough times to know that spanking is going to help your kids. But so many times, We said, don't do that. I'm telling you, don't do it. You're going to get in trouble. Don't do it. I'm telling you, stop it. If you don't stop, you're going to watch out now. And when we can't take it any longer, they get a spanking. And what happens? We are provoking them to wrath. Because we are not, we have not taken it out against their action. We've taken it out against their person. They've upset us. It's not because they did something wrong. It's because we're upset. We need to decide, is this right or wrong? Do I want this type of behavior or not? And to discipline them right away. Don't let them get away with it. Be consistent in love. Wow, what a difference it makes. We had a man in our church. Had a little girl. A boy. Never had spanked him in all his life. Became a member of our church, and first family conference he was in, he heard about spanking. Never heard about it before. And he believed God's word. And he said, God tells me I'm supposed to spank my kids. But God, I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I start doing this, I'm going to push back my kids. But he believed God's word enough that he said, I want to obey you. Forget about the consequences. My fears. I wanted to obey you. The Lord gave him an opportunity shortly after that to spank his boy. He did it in the right way. Scared to death. He told me later, I was shocked. I was shocked to see that it drew myself and my son closer together than we'd ever been before. He says, it works. It works. We've got to have right discipline. Not because we're upset, not because we're angry, but because they did something wrong. You've told them, don't do that or you're going to get a spanking. As soon as they do it, they should get a spanking. But not because you're angry, not because you're upset, not because you can't hold yourself in anymore, but simply because they just did something wrong. And you can take them by the hand in a calm voice. Take them to another room. Explain to them, I love you. Now, if you continue this type of attitude or this action, in the future, you're going to have problems. And Dad loves you. And he doesn't want you to have these problems in the future. God tells me, I'm supposed to spank you when you do wrong. Now, lean over. If you stand up, you'll get twice. I would spank him. We babysit for some friends of ours. One little boy. We had permission to do it. The little boy did not obey. Actually, he disobeyed my daughter on the way over to the house. She had to leave. It was my wife. He needed a spanking. He was warned and so on. So I took him in the other room, told him what I expected, to calm. Put your hands on the chair so he gets the right position, you know. If he moves around, you can hurt him. He said, don't make it hurt. What's a spanking for? It's to hurt. Is spanking good? I knelt, hugged him, told him I loved you, loved him. Do you think he was rebellious to my person? Wasn't even rebellious to anything afterwards. Because I did it in the right way. I kept his heart. I did that. I had to spank one. Oh, I'm not going to time. I'm afraid to look at the clock. Ooh, oh, I just did. I got to finish with this. Spank my grandkid. It's one of these situations. Now stop that. Does he stop? No. You're going to get a spanking if you don't stop. Does he stop? No. You're spanking. What does he do? He continues. He gets spanked again. What does he do? He continues. He gets spanked a third time. Finally, he quits. That's at bedtime. But who's the most loving child the next day? That boy. Did I provoke him to wrath? No way. I kept his heart because I did it in the right way. Right love, right example, right attitude, right discipline. If we are careful in those four areas, we will be successful in leading our kids to desire to do God's will. Let us pray. Lord, I feel that this is such an important message. Oh, it has so many other applications. It's a principle to put into practice in the church, in every aspect of marriage, living. Wow. And I ask that the Holy Spirit will take these few words and apply it to our hearts, our needs. Help us to be alert. Lord, help me not to provoke my kids to wrath. Help me not to provoke others to wrath. But if I do, give me the courage to say, "Will you forgive me, please?" I know it's new. I know it's so much easier to talk about than to put into practice. But I ask for victory in the hearts of many people here tonight. Speak to their hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Pastor.